begin by apologising to those who were on the house party, because the message tonight will be a repeat of what they heard yesterday morning. But let me give you very briefly the reason for that. Student lunch isn't normally on the second Sunday of every month. It's on the first Sunday. And I had planned to preach this morning on Elijah, while the people in the house party would have heard something else on the Gower, and then to preach the gospel tonight, and you would have been back to hear a new message. But because of the different position of student lunch, there's been no way around that. So I trust that the Lord will still speak in that still small voice to every one of us. Now, we had in our reading Elijah under the juniper tree. That is what I want us to consider. In the New King James, it's broom tree, but it doesn't quite sound the same. I'd rather call it a juniper tree. I don't know what a juniper tree looks like. There should be one in the man's garden. but here, after the blessings of Mount Carmel in chapter 18, where God answered Elijah by fire and the prophets of Baal were killed, Elijah is completely down. He'd been on a spiritual high, but now he's down in the depths. And he is sitting in the wilderness under this tree, and he's praying that the Lord would take away his life. If you've never listened to Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah, I can thoroughly recommend it. And it's a very beautiful piece where this prayer is sung. Now, all I want to do tonight, and I'm going to be very practical, is look at what's happening here to God's servant. Surely he shouldn't be like this. We're not allowed as Christians to feel dejected. Just to give an example, when we ask one another after a meeting, how are you? You are supposed to say okay or something to that effect. If you say something more negative, then people don't usually know how to respond. Now, if God's choicest servant, Elijah here, is feeling not only depressed but suicidal, then it should say something to us about the need to be honest. And if you study this hymn book, you will find that many hymns are not so much mountaintop experiences spiritually, but they begin in the depth. Now, by the end of the hymn, we're on the mountaintop. That's important. We don't drag ourselves down. But many of God's saints have known these times of dejection. We sang a hymn by William Cowper. He is probably the most famous example of that. And if you study the model for any hymn book, the Book of Psalms, then you've got exactly the same thing. There aren't just the Psalms of praise. There are Psalms, especially by Asaph and David, where the poor psalmist is feeling that God has withdrawn his face from him, and he's pouring out his complaints. I find that as evangelical Christians today, we are infantile in our Christianity. We're on the playground, and everything has to be a hunky-dory world spiritually. We're all supposed to be encouraged, and that's not the Christian life in the Bible. These men and women of God were not children. They were proper, mature Christians. And so their Christian lives are portrayed to us, warts and all. Now, I find that a tremendous encouragement, because there is nothing as nauseating as the sentimentality in current evangelicalism. If I wasn't a Christian, it would put me off. So let us never be sentimental. Let us be real. Yes, be honest, but don't drag yourself down. Acknowledge, feelings such as the prophet had here. So we just want to ask, why is he like this? And how does God deal with him? Because he shouldn't feel like this. None of us should feel dejected. When the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's not supposed to be like that. But God is so tender in his dealings with us. He doesn't tell Elijah off here, but he does deal with him. And by the end of the chapter, we will find Elijah restored and on his way back to the post of duty. Now, I don't know about you, this is something I find I'm appreciating more as I'm getting older in the Christian life. It's like the blues. I don't know if you like listening to the blues, but you can't appreciate the blues as a young person because you haven't yet been through the veil of tears that is this life. But once you've been bruised and battered a bit, then you will understand what a poet said when he mentioned that no one can sing the blues like Blind Willie McTell. That man had been through it, and so he can sing from his experience. And anybody who sat under the juniper tree can understand then what it's like for Elijah to be under that juniper tree. I wonder, is there anybody here at this moment, not literally under a juniper tree, but are you in that place of dejection? Be encouraged, my friend. You're in good company. If Elijah felt like that, you are in really good company. And God can deal with you just as he dealt with his child. In the letter of James, we're told that Elijah was a super spiritual giant who lived on a faraway planet called Revival. No, that's not in my Bible. It might be in yours. In my Bible, it says Elijah was a man of like passions unto ourselves. That word refers to the feelings. And this is what is wrong with the prophet and with us when we do get dejected. Our feelings overwhelm us. And some of us feel a lot. And so we can be on a mountaintop and then sometimes immediately we can be cast down because our feelings have taken over. Well, I'm mighty glad that Elijah was such a man as well. Peter is such a man. We're studying him on Sunday mornings. You can think of others. I've mentioned William Cowper. I can mention William Williams, Pantakellin, and of course there's somebody like Martin Luther. All these men were men who felt very deeply, and so their history is one of ups and downs. Now, before we begin to analyse here, I just want to mention one other thing. What made Elijah feel like this? It was a threat. Jezebel, the power behind the throne, it wasn't Ahab who was ruling. Jezebel wore the trousers. And she was going to reassert Baal worship. And the first move she made was to send a messenger to Elijah saying, "I'm going to kill you." So here is Elijah, not standing before Jezebel, as he stood before Ahab in chapter 17, and said with boldness, "Before you, I'm standing in the name of the Lord and pronouncing God's judgment." He wasn't doing that. He wasn't standing before the hundreds of Baal prophets and the multitude of the children of Israel who were on the fence saying, "Choose this day whom you will serve." What courage enabled him to do that? He received a messenger from Jezebel threatening to slay him, and he completely lost it and ran away. Now, this is the point I want to make. It's at his strongest place that he falls. We looked at Simon Peter, a similar man, quite a bold character, saying to the Saviour, "I will follow you even unto death." And it was at that strongest point that Peter fell and failed his Lord. Abraham, many of us would think of Abraham as the great hero of faith Abraham's faith was his strong point. Where did he fail? Twice he lost his faith. He didn't lose it, absolutely. But when he and Sarah went to Egypt, he feared and asked Sarah to lie because he wasn't exercising faith. Moses, what was he well known for? Being meek. And where did Moses lose it? At the point of meekness, he lost his temper with the people. He became proud and started telling them off. My friend, it's at your strongest points you will fail. And so we need to guard our hearts, and especially those points where we think we're strong, because there the devil can get at us. So here he is, poor Elijah, under his juniper tree, wishing that he might die. Don't you feel for him? What I don't want us to be in this church is people who are telling off those who suffer from depression. That's not the way to deal with those who are dejected. We've got to get alongside and be there. That's what God here is doing to Elijah. So why was he like this? Let me just give you a few reasons. As I said at the start, I want to be as practical as possible. And the first reason is a rather obvious one. It's a reaction. We're all creatures of reaction. So we've had Elijah going for days now on superhuman energy. He would have gathered the people on Mount Carmel. That wouldn't have taken a short time. It would have taken several days to stand before Ahab again, to call the people, and then to have been in that competition between the Baal worshippers and the God of Israel. That would have meant much nervous energy being expended. And this is part of being human. If you've expended a great deal of emotional, nervous energy, at some point a reaction is going to set in. We can't avoid that. Even in times of revival, when people are supernaturally enabled, eventually they will collapse if they don't take rest. So that's the first reason. It's a simple reaction. So if you are involved in Christian work, you've got to take note of that. You can't carry on the same level. And then there's something else. This is more spiritual. There was a time of tremendous blessing on Carmel. It was a victory over the forces of evil. And so what's happening immediately afterwards? Well, there's a spiritual attack. You can guarantee this. After a period of blessing, if it's even a small blessing, we've seen sometimes on camps, people getting converted, just a little touch. Well, we shouldn't be surprised if afterwards, weeks afterwards, there will be a spiritual attack upon those people. Just on a personal note, I found whenever I'm preaching the gospel in clarity or preaching on the need for revival, those two things, I'm going to be attacked afterwards. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you do find yourself in the house, beautiful, a la John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, enjoying fellowship with the saints afterwards, you're going to go down into the valley of humiliation. So there is that. There is spiritual attack. And then there is this other thing. Disappointments. Disappointments. I'm sure Elijah was hoping, after Mount Carmel, after killing the prophets of Baal, after God sending the rain again, that finally Baal worship would be completely routed from the land, and that the altars of the Lord God would be rebuilt, and that people in great numbers would flock to worship the true and the living God. But it doesn't seem to be happening. Instead, it's deja vu. It's Jezebel that's back in power, and she is going to try and destroy the Lord's work. Now, that can be very, very wearying, and it can bring one down. Disappointments. Aren't we living in such times in this country, in this land? All the infighting amongst the people of God. I was saying yesterday, I don't know what's left to split over. What will the next split be about? Don't you want sometimes to have the wings of a dove and fly far, far away and be forever at rest? And then he's simply tired. Oh, weariness. That will set in at some point. If you're ever involved in any kind of Christian ministry, you will know the need to have Sabbaths. At some point, you'll need some rest. So I just wanted to mention those different factors there. They are all vital in explaining what is happening here to the prophet. You see, we're not just spirits or souls. We're in the body. And we have minds, we have feelings, and all of these things are meshed together to make our personalities. And so if the body is tired, or if we're mentally taxed, it's going to affect how we feel spiritually. And that is what we're going to see here in terms of Elijah. And this is what I want to come to this evening. God deals with his prophets holistically. He deals with a complete person. He doesn't just deal with him spiritually. He looks after him physically as well. So let's go through some of the things that the Lord does here to his servants. And again, I'm going to say some things that are rather obvious, but Samuel Johnson said, our greatest need is to be reminded of things we're familiar with. And in some things, I might be practical. What's the first thing that God does? Well, let's take up the narrative. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Where is he? He's in the northern kingdom and threatens to slay him. So verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. Where's that? That's south. That's in the desert, south of Judah. So he's gone down, right? He's going down spiritually. He's going down geographically. And in this wilderness, in the south, he finds this juniper tree. And it's there that he prays this prayer in verse 4. It is enough, Lord, now take my life away, for I am no better than my fathers. And here God comes and deals with him. And what's the first thing that God does? He doesn't tell him off. He doesn't say to him, look here, pull yourself together, man. You're not supposed to feel like this. You're supposed to be a muscular Christian. You're supposed to be one of the lads. You're supposed to be a dynamic personality. Thank God he didn't say that to him. God drew alongside him. And what did he do first? He gave him sleep. I remember reading Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book on spiritual depression as a student, and I was so relieved to come across Lloyd-Jones' comments on God giving his servant plenty of sleep. That made me feel better as a student, because that was one of my weaknesses. But on a serious note, are you pacing yourself in the Christian life physically now? Our fathers would have called this day a Sabbath. That means rest. I rather call it the Lord's Day, but the principle still applies. Our God is a kind God because he commands his people to rest. Imagine that. Do you pace yourself? Men like Spurgeon and Robert Murray McShane, who overdid things towards the end of their lives, admitted that they hadn't looked after themselves bodily. So if you're in Christian ministry, and especially if you're working on the Lord's Day, you will need another Sabbath. And so in this church, I can't take the same Sabbath off because there are different meetings on, but I try and aim for one day where I rest. Our bodies need it. We need to be recharged. It's quite unbelievable how thoughtless many people are, Christians, in this area. Let me read Spurgeon here. Some people do not seem to think that the Lord's servants need any rest. They want us to be always at work, fulfilling this engagement and that, yet we do not serve a hard master. His church is often thoughtless and unkind, but he never is. And that can apply to every one of us as Christians. We need to rest. There's such a thing as meeting-itis, where we go from one meeting to the next, and we're living off the meetings, not the Lord. That's not right. We need time off. Do you have time with your family? Do you spend a day where there isn't a meeting? Now, I said I was going to be practical. So that's the first thing. Let us not despise that. He gives him rest. I know we can overdo the sleep, but we still need it. This generation is working in order to rest and holiday. That's not right. It's the other way around. God has put us here to work. It will be in eternity that we'll rest properly. But if we want to be better workers, we need time to recharge. That's common sense. And then the second thing God does is feed the prophet. As he lay and slept under a broom tree, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he continued to rest and lay down again. Rest and food, aren't these common sense things? I think this is what most pastors have to say to people. Are you resting properly? Are you eating at regular intervals? Because whenever we get dejected in our spirits, it's often because we're not looking after our bodies. I mentioned this in the house party. One minister phoned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, "Doctor, I need to come and see you. I've got a terrible problem in my church." And Lloyd-Jones must have detected in the voice of that man that something wasn't right. So he said to him, "All right, take 2 weeks off and then come and see me about your problem." And he took a holiday, and lo and behold, after 2 weeks, the problem had disappeared. Things grow out of all proportion when we're tired. And so let us not be so spiritual that we're neglecting to look after the body. And likewise, we need to eat properly. Maybe I need to preach this to myself. Can I apply it in different ways here? I'm trying today to give spiritual food to you. Now, if pastors are to feed their flock spiritually, the pastors must be fed with spiritual food themselves. So one can't always be giving out. One has to be taking in as well. That's why pastors need to go to conferences in order to be built up themselves. And according to the Apostle Paul, you shall not muzzle an ox that treads the corn. So if a pastor is to look after his flock in the spiritual things, then that pastor needs to be looked after in the physical things. Now again, I'm putting this before us as a congregation. We're not to be thoughtless in these things. I can say tonight, there are many of God's servants in Wales who are having burnouts, who are off with stress, because the church isn't thinking properly about how we can look after our servants of God so that he can provide for us spiritually. Let us take care of him. You don't want your pastor to be running hither and thither, trying to do all sorts of other things. If he can't give himself to the word and to prayer, oh, my friends, I would like church council sometimes to be thinking about these things. This is what we're here for, to uphold the word of God. We mix things up so often. We have an eldership. Why do we have an eldership? So that the pastor has help in the spiritual oversight. The eldership are here to help me pastor you. I can't be visiting everybody. That's why we have an eldership. And the eldership are here to keep me in the pulpit. And then the elders can't be going about looking after the material side of the church. The elders shouldn't be doing that. That's why we've got a diaconate. the deacons are there to enable the elders to give themselves to the spiritual oversight. Now, my friends, we need to take these things to heart. Otherwise, we're going to be under the juniper tree like Elijah. So forgive me for being so practical, but this is the nature of the text we're looking at tonight. God gives his servant sleep. God feeds his servants. And then what else does he do? He provides fellowship. What fellowship? An angel ministering to him. Have you ever had an angel come to you? I believe people have met angels. There was a Welsh preacher, was it in the 19th or the 18th century? He was going over the Bulch in the Berwyn Mountains in very bad weather. And there was such thick fog, he was in danger of going astray and getting into all sorts of difficulties. And suddenly, a man appeared and pointed him in the right direction. And he went and looked back and the man was gone. That was an angel, the ministry of angels. The angels are called ministering spirits. But even if God doesn't send his angels, he will send a Barnabas, men and women who will strengthen your hand in the things of God. That's what God often does with his people. Have you ever found this to be the case? You are tired. I'm sometimes so tired after the Sunday evening service. I just want to go to bed and maybe find a juniper tree on Monday morning. But then I might get asked to tea and toast, or I might get asked to informal fellowship at somebody's house, and I don't really want to go. But then, as I go, and as we have some toast or some pizza, and as we begin to talk together about the things of God, it's not just my spirit that begins to revive, but my body. And the problem I have then is I start waking up, and I don't want to go until the early hours of the morning. I remember reading about those in the Lewis revival in the middle of the 20th century. They would go back home on a Sunday evening and they would talk into the early hours of the morning about the things of the Lord. How that nourishes us. The fellowship of the saints. God doesn't mean you to be an isolated Christian. Even a shy person like me. I need fellowship. You need it. That's one of the best antidotes for feeling dejected. And the devil will want us to stay away. He will say to you, if you're too tired after a working day, don't bother going to the prayer meeting. It'll just drag you down. But I found this to be the case. If I do go, then I find that the Lord does bless. Oh, my friends, it's better to be in the things of God. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. I'm not contradicting myself here. We don't want meeting-itis, but we do want means of grace, and in the means, for God to speak to us. I'm not interested in meetings for their own sake. I'm interested in meeting God. And then, the last thing that God does, he allows his servant to open up. And, oh, I find this so refreshing. He says, Elijah goes further south after resting and eating. Was he right in going further away from the northern kingdom, from the post of duty? He goes all the way to Horeb, Mount Sinai. Was he going there because that's the place where God had blessed the children of Israel in the past through Moses? Don't we sometimes do that? Out of nostalgia, we may go to a place where revival broke out. When I was teaching in Bargoed, if I'd had a bad day in school, I'd always drive home past Watford Manor just to encourage myself, because there Whitfield and Rowland and Pantacellin and Harris had their first connection meeting of the Calvinistic Methodists. But when Elijah gets to Horeb, he's still hiding because he finds a cave. A man cave. He doesn't want to be in the world. He wants to go in on himself. And God comes to him. And God asks him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I'm sure God asked that question in a gentle way. Elijah, why are you here? Why are you like this? This is what we need to do, my friends. After looking after our bodies, we need to talk to ourselves. Why art thou cast down? O my soul. We need to take ourselves in hand. We need to preach even to ourselves. And sometimes it helps to talk to somebody. Yes, we can talk to the Lord first. I remember a member of the church here as a young Christian having a problem, and he went to see the pastor, and the pastor said, "Have you told the Lord?" We often forget to do that. That's the first recourse. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, we should be doing more of that. But then it's sometimes good to talk to somebody. There are people that God puts in our path, and we can pick up the phone and simply open up to them. And we find after we've done that, that we're feeling better. Now, this is what I just want to do. Look at what Elijah says. God is doing his talking therapy here. Elijah is going down a path of negative thoughts, and God is trying to get his servant to think clearly again. And that's what we need to do. We often fail to think. Our feelings take over. We need to think. And then that touches our hearts and moves our wills. I just want to mention some things. So look at that prayer again. He prayed because he was afraid of dying. Lord, take away my life. Now think. Elijah, you don't want to die. That's why you're running away from Jezebel. But you're praying that you might die. What a stupid thing to do. You don't want to die, so you pray that you might die. Think, man. You can't be saying that. It doesn't make sense. And then look at what else he says. A little later, when God says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He says, "I only remain a prophet of the Lord." Elijah, use your spiritual nous. Don't you remember Obadiah? He is serving the Lord in the courts of Ahab. You're not the only one. Oh, how we tend to have that Elijah mentality. I only remain. I've had that. I'm sure some of you have had that. But it's not right. God has his people. And then, Elijah, even if you are the only one that's faithful, if you're asking to die, and you're the only one that's standing, isn't that going to make things worse? Because if you're off the scene, then the cause of Christ is going to be destroyed. Elijah, you're tup. You're not thinking. Brothers and sisters, we need to think. God has given us minds. In understanding, be men. In malice, be children. In the words of Dale Ralph Davis, we're to think faithfully. Think according to God's word. I was in the Bible study this afternoon, and the verse that was quoted was, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Think. Listen to Cooper doing that. "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't allow your feelings to take over, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain." My friends, that's what we've got to do. We have got to trust the Lord. We've got to lay hold of the promise. We've got to stop listening to the voice of unbelief and the whispers of the devil. And we've got to remind ourselves of his promises. Take Joshua chapter 1, one of my favorite portions of scripture. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest." Think. And sometimes, don't pray about it. Hang on, you've just told us to take it to the Lord in prayer. I have. But let me give you this account. Again, somebody went to see their pastor saying, "I got a terrible problem, Pastor." "Oh," the pastor said, "and I'm praying not just every day, but every moment of the day about it." And the pastor said, stop praying. Not stop praying in general, but stop praying about this problem. Because all you're doing is reminding yourself of the problem. We don't want to do that. Let us take our burdens and lay them at his feet and leave them there. And then God meets with Elijah. Elijah was a man used to the God of the spectacular, the God who sends fire from heaven, the God who sends rain, the God who is acting in mighty ways. And as Elijah is standing outside his cave saying, God is about to pass by, there's the wind and the fire and the earthquake, but God isn't in any of those mighty things. Instead, God speaks to him in that still small voice. And you know what? God was teaching his servant, my ways are not your ways. You want the spectacular, Elijah. I will work in mighty ways, but sometimes I will work in small ways. I will be the God who whispers peace to your soul. Elijah, you think you're the only one left? I've got my remnant. I find that doctrine the most precious of all today. The doctrine of the remnant. That God will have his people in this land. Even if things go from bad to worse, there will still be the remnant as a stump. Let us remind ourselves of that. And then, my friend, God will work out his purposes, not just in the church, but in the world. And he will be vindicated. It may not be in our little lifetime, but he will be the one that will receive all the glory. And finally, and most importantly, did Elijah really worry about the future once he'd heard God speaking to him? You see, once he heard that still small voice, he simply worshipped. Even though he repeated his complaints, he didn't have anything left to complain about. Even though he received instruction from God to go and do his duty, he still had a lot of time left. He actually wasn't going to die. He prayed the Lord to take him, but God was so gracious to him, he wasn't going to allow him to die. He was going to transport him straight to heaven in a chariot of fire. Oh, what a God we have. But to meet with the Lord, that's what counts. I've just got these hymns as I close. There's a Welsh hymn which says, thy presence can without delay drive all my numerous cares away as chaff before the wind. You all know this one. This is a Heath hymn. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. O Lord, show us your face. Yes, I want to look after myself physically. Yes, I want to preach to myself. Yes, I want to think biblically, but Lord, even if I fail to do those things, as I will, please come to me where I'm at, and please manifest something of your Son to me, and please talk to me. And then this hymn, we sometimes sing it in a communion. One word, Lord, from thee. One smile, one look, and I could face that cold, rough world again, and with that treasure in my heart could brook the wrath of devils and the fears of men. Lord, one word for his name's sake.